All right, you may be seated. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you are taking notes, we're not going to do PowerPoint today, so I'm just going to speak a little bit. But if you are taking notes, the title, I guess, of this message is called, I don't know if this is going to make sense, but it's called The Gospel Vision. Okay, the gospel vision. First of all, just want to welcome everyone to church. My name is Ben, one of the pastors here. And if you haven't seen me all throughout the summer, because I haven't been here all throughout the summer, it's really good to be back. Thank you so much for giving our family the sabbatical this summer to be able to spend time together. It was a great time of just traveling. We traveled to many different cities. I think we went to New Orleans, Houston, flew up to Minnesota to visit my parents. My kids went fishing for the first time. Went to Chicago and so forth. My sister was here for a little bit. They literally went swimming every day. And so it was good. It was a really good time for us to reconnect and just to recharge my batteries. So I just really want to thank you for giving me some time off. And especially want to thank Pastor Tufu and our leaders for being so faithful in shepherding the church. And so we're really excited to be back. I told our kids that we're going to be coming back to our church, and they were like, yay. Well, almost all of them, except their youngest one was upset because we weren't going to the church that we were going throughout the summer. But I said, it's going to be better. And so he's here, and he's excited. You know, I think when I think about just the season that we're in now, we're in that season of transition. And if you are single, working in the city, then you don't feel it as much, right? Because you're working, you might have taken some vacations here and there, but life goes on. Weather doesn't really change. It might get a little bit cooler, but there's really no change. But if you're a student, then it's a new season where you're going to be entering into the next class. My kids are going to be going back to school next week. If you are a family, then you feel it as well. So we are entering into this new season, and usually we talk about the things that are coming up, everything that God has in store for us, and the things that we're looking forward to. And so I'm really excited to be able to share that, but I just really felt like in order for us to look ahead, we need to remember where we came from. In order for us to look ahead to everything that God has in store for us, that we need to think about the things that God has done and the things that God has deposited into our lives. And in order for us to look ahead, we need to regain our focus of the gospel. And I think at least for me personally throughout this sabbatical, that's been really the theme of refocusing my heart, refocusing my eyes on the gospel, and really recapturing the essence of what that means for my life and for our church. So this afternoon, I want to talk a little bit about the gospel. And I want to remind us, if you will, of where we have come from so that we can envision together of where we're going to be headed towards. And I think this is going to be important. And so I want to go ahead and show us this video. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics. We've been watching the Olympics as a family. And every time someone enters into that pool, immediately Nathaniel says, Michael Phelps. That's the one name that he knows, right? Regardless of it's a man or a woman, he says Michael Phelps, right? So we know that name really well. But this is actually a video of Michael Phelps when he was 15 years old. And I think it was his coach who was interviewing him. And I think it was right after he won his first world, I don't know what they call it in swimming, world championship series, title, belt, whatever it is. And it's about him talking about looking forward to the Olympics and the future that he has. So let's go ahead and watch this video together.
I haven't even got my learners yet, so I guess after I get my learners, I will get my license and I'm going to get a car. So I'm looking forward to that. I'd like to, I guess, have some more best times in other events, maybe get close to world records in those, I don't know. I think that I guess one of my long-term goals is to win the gold medal in Athens and go on more than one event. So, I mean, I have a lot of goals, but I think that I just want to take it day by day. You know, I mean, if you're going to world champs and you win, that means you're going to be the world champion of that year. And it's going to be pretty sweet, just to be like, yeah, you're the world champ. I mean, I think it just sounds cool. I don't really live the normal life as a teenager. I mean, I get a lot of things, or I guess I give up a lot of things, but, I mean, I'm getting tons of other things that normal 15-year-olds aren't getting. So I think this is a life that anyone could dream of, and I'm definitely loving it.
15 years old, for goodness sakes. You guys remember what you guys were doing when you were 15? Right? What were you guys doing when you were 15 years old? He was already a world champ, looking forward to the bright future, and who knew the kind of future that he was going to have? But the bright future that he knew was in store for him. And he knew that in living this life and pursuing his goal, that it wasn't the ordinary life that everyone else was living around him. But to him, that was okay, because there was a goal that he was pursuing after. And the reason why I wanted to start off with this video is because in order for us to look ahead, we need to remember how we started this journey. So for him, I'm sure it started a lot younger than when he was 15 years old. But once he got to that world championship and he won his world championship series or swimming meet or whatever you call it, that put him on this path of becoming the greatest Olympian ever. And I think we need to remember why we strive for this vision of transformation. Because I've been thinking a lot about, especially because majority of our members are college students in our church, and it's really our heart, especially during the season, not only to reach out to our campus, but to reach out to the city and so forth. And we have this vision of transformation that we constantly talk about, and I'm sure those are one of the things that we talked about during the summer. This vision of transformation. Why is it that we strive so hard to accomplish this vision? Why is it that we pray together, and regardless of whether you're a student or working or married, that we pray for the freshmen who are going to be coming in? Maybe they're 2 years removed from us. Maybe they're 15 years removed from us. But why are we so passionate about reaching out to this next generation? Why are we willing to make sacrifices? Why are we willing to forego a meal to give so that the freshmen can have Gus's fried chicken? It's because of the place that has started on this journey. And that place that has started all of us on this journey is the place of encountering the gospel. It's when the reality of the gospel took hold of our hearts and it set us on this path, walking with God, where we're finally able to say yes to the things in the heart of God, and that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live now for what? The greater vision and the glory that God has for all of us. So let's go ahead and read this together. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Okay. I told my wife first time back, so I'm going to keep this short. So, all right. Philippians 3, but if I get overly excited, then you can blame it on the Holy Spirit. So here we go, verses 1 through, you can tell I have all this pent up, I don't know what it is, pent up words that I've been bottling it for the last 2 months. So here we go. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm not going to go too much into the background. I think many of us are familiar with the letter of Philippians, but basically he's in jail. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he is writing this letter not knowing exactly what's going to happen to him, not knowing what the future holds. And I was thinking about it. If I was in jail, not knowing whether I was going to live or die, what would be the last expressions of my heart, I guess? What would be the things that I would want for the last time? Whether it's like an experience, things that I want to see, things that I want to eat. What would it be for you? Maybe thinking about that trip that you never took. Or maybe thinking about that car that you never got to drive. Or that girl that you never got to ask out. Or maybe thinking about your family. That how you're never going to see them ever again. But as he is sitting in jail, not knowing what's going to happen, the thing that we see rising from Paul's heart is what? It's his longing and it's his desire for the gospel, which I think is incredible. And I think from this passage, the one point that I want to make, and this is the one thing, as we see from Paul's writings, is simply this, that the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is sufficient for us. That the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is sufficient or it is enough for us. So how is it sufficient? I mean, there's many things that we can talk about, but I want to talk about two specific things that we see in these verses, and then we're going to close out with that, okay? The gospel of Jesus is sufficient for us. How is it sufficient? First of all, what we see is that the gospel is sufficient to save. We see that in verses 1 through 7. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save. Let's read this again. Paul writes, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So he's encouraging the people that he's writing to, rejoice in what? Not in your circumstances. Rejoice not in the fact that you're not in jail, but rejoice in the Lord, in the relationship that you have with Christ. And then he gives this warning. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have every reason. And then he lists all of his accomplishments. But in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And what we see Paul doing here is that Paul is emphasizing this fact that it's not the gospel and something else that is sufficient to save. Because these people were coming into their midst and they were saying, yes, you might know the gospel, but you also have to be circumcised in order for you to be accepted by God. In order for you to have this right relationship with God. In order for God to be pleased with you. But Paul says, no, it's not the gospel and these religious rituals. Right? It's not the gospel and the circumcision. But it's the gospel alone. And even though that might sound strange, the gospel and the circumcision. But when you really think about it, it's not really too far removed from many of our struggles. Because maybe it's, well, thank God it's not circumcision, right? Sorry. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a good time today, all right? But it's the gospel, and then I have to be good enough. It's the gospel, and I can't feel this way, or I can't struggle with these things because I'm supposed to be a Christian. It's the gospel, but I also need affirmation from others, and when I don't get it, But Paul would speak into that situation. Paul would speak into our church. Paul would speak into our lives to think that, okay, I have to get these people into the door. Yes, we have to share the gospel, but they have to be plugged into the life group. They have to experience this worship. They have to go to missions. They have to go to this undergrad retreat. But Paul would say it is not the gospel and church activity. It is not the gospel and Gus's fried chicken, although it might be very close. But Paul says that it is the gospel alone that is sufficient to forgive, and that is sufficient for us to be renewed in our relationship with God. Paul says, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, even though I have accomplished all these things, because I know that the work of the flesh or my humanly efforts, that it's never going to be enough to save. But he says it's the work of grace. In other words, it's what Jesus did for us on the cross by dying for our sins and rising again to give us new life. That alone is able to save us. You know, we had our leaders, I guess, one and a half days. We had our prayer meeting or prayer summit, just getting ready for the fall yesterday and so forth. And one of the things that I was really trying to encourage everyone is to really guard our hearts against going down this path or this road of, okay, I know that I've been saved by the gospel and I'm loved by God, but it's the gospel, and as a leader, I have to be faithful. Or it's the gospel and somehow I have to perform. That I have to live up to maybe the church's expectations, or I have to bring my members to a certain level. That if I fail to do these things, that somehow I'm not going to be acceptable. And don't get me wrong. Serving well, sacrifice, faithfulness, all those things, yes, they're very important. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to do our best, because, you know, the Bible tells us that God, he is glorified when we give him our best. But we have to know that foremost, that the gospel is sufficient. Meaning that no matter what you do, what you will do or what you will not do, that regardless of that, that God is already pleased with you, right? That you don't have to do anything to learn, excuse me, not learn, well, learn to, but earn his pleasure. That God is already pleased with you. That God already delights in you, not because of the things that you're able to accomplish, because when he looks at you, he doesn't see a servant who is, I don't know, industrious. He doesn't see a servant who is effective in sharing the gospel and doing evangelism, or someone who is very nice to others, but he sees us as his sons and his daughters. And it's really, when you think about it, it's the sufficiency of the gospel that changes this mindset that says what? In order for me to please God, that I have to do this, or I have to be a good person, or I have to sacrifice these things. It changes that mindset into what? Because God loves me, and he is already pleased with me. Because of that, now I can take the step of faith in pursuing after him and in loving others. That my love for others, it becomes what? A response to the love that God pours out into my life. And the love that God pours into my life is not dependent on myself, but it's dependent on the grace and the mercy of God. Paul says it's the gospel that is sufficient to save. Right? You have to hear that in your heart. You have to hear these words that says it is the gospel and the gospel alone that is sufficient to save. You know, for me, I think that's one of the many lessons, and I'll share more throughout the semester that I learned on my sabbatical. You know, one of the things that my wife kept on pointing out was the fact that, you know, like when you do ministry, you just don't seem very excited. You don't seem like you have this joy. And I was like, what are you talking about? And some of the leaders said the same thing. I was like, what are you talking about? You're crazy, right? But throughout the summer, I was reading this book that the rest of the pastors wanted me to read, and my wife and I was like, oh, I don't want to read this book and so forth. But it was actually really good. And the thing that I really began to realize, the reason why I felt like I was struggling with maybe not experiencing joy in my life was because I wasn't able to live up to certain standards. Whether it's the standards that I had for myself, whether it's the standards that I felt like people were placing on me, or even the standards that I felt like God was placing on me as a pastor. Because I thought to myself, by this stage of my life and by this stage of our church, like we should be at a certain place. But if we're not, then whose fault is it? Except to say it's my fault. That I just cannot live up to the expectations of others. And that was actually robbing my joy of serving. But I began to realize that's a huge lie that I was living under. Because what God began to expose in my heart was simply this fact that the joy that I'm able to experience, it's not a joy that I have to earn. Right? That somehow if we perform up to a certain level, then there is a sense of joy that comes, realizing that we're good enough. But when we feel like we fall short of that, then it's misery. The gospel truth is that I don't have to earn my joy. And I don't know if this might sound offensive to you. I love you, but I don't have to live up to your expectations. I don't. Sorry if I sound really happy saying that. And you don't have to live up to my expectations either, right? But you're probably like, I already knew that. Who are you to tell me? No, just kidding. But I mean, really, that was such a freeing experience and an encounter to realize that my joy comes from not living up to anyone's expectations, but my joy comes from the fact that regardless of where I am or what I do, that my Father, He loves me unconditionally. And I mean, it's not that I don't know the gospel in terms of the information, but when this really began to sink into my heart, it just blew my mind, right? It's one of these like, it's like a mind-blowing experience. Because when you think about it, when Jesus died for me, He didn't die for the future me. Right? He didn't die for, you know what? Oh gosh, Ben's really messed up right now and he struggles with this and falls short on that. But maybe just like with wine, right? Maybe with age he might get better. He might become more mature and there is maybe hope. So it's for that hope that I'm going to die for him. And I'll give him a chance to see if he can live up to my expectations. Jesus didn't die for the future me. Jesus died for the messed up me. With all of my faults, with all of my depravity, with all the shortcomings, that He said, I love Ben. Not what he's going to become, but who he is. And He died for me. Dr. Keller says this about the power of the gospel, that it comes in two movements. First movement, he says, is this, that the gospel reminds us that I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to believe. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to believe. In other words, when I say you're messed up, and you're like, yeah, I'm messed up. No, you don't understand how messed up you are. When I tell you how flawed you are, you're like, yeah, I have some shortcomings. No, you don't understand how flawed you are. But then the second movement is this. The gospel also says, I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. That I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. In other words, it is the gospel and gospel alone that is sufficient to save you. And I hope that's good news to some of you. And I don't know where you are, and I don't know what you're struggling with. And I'm not just talking about salvation in terms of, well, my eternal salvation. Of course, that. But every single day, some of us, we struggle just to experience life. We struggle with sin and we're thinking, why can I not overcome this? We struggle maybe in relationship with others. And I'm here to tell you that the gospel, that when Jesus died for your sins, that it wasn't just to give you this ticket to heaven and then in between that you have to suffer through. But God says, even now with your struggles, that it is sufficient to save you, to remind you of this incredible love that you have, this love that's never going to fade, this love that's never going to be based on how well you perform. The gospel is sufficient to save you because the gospel reminds you that Jesus was already good enough to die on your behalf. Not only that, but let's close with this. Not only is the gospel sufficient to save, but last we see that the gospel is also sufficient to transform. The gospel is sufficient to transform, and we see this in verses 8 through 11. Let's go ahead and continue to read this. He says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And the verse that I want us to focus is verse 10, where he says, that I may know him. And in the NIV, it translates it as this, that I want to know Christ. And when you think about Paul's history, I mean, this is an incredible statement that he's making, right? Because if you know anything about Paul, prior to Paul encountering Christ, he was actually persecuting Christians. So his motto wasn't, I want to know Christ, but his motto was what? I want to wipe the name of Christ off the face of the earth. And what Paul reminds us through his testimony, and what Paul reminds us through the expression of his heart, is the fact that gospel is not just mere words. But the gospel is the power to transform. That there's a difference between knowing the gospel, the information of the gospel, versus experiencing the transformative power of the gospel. Dr. Keller, once again, he says this about the gospel transforming and changing us, right? And he's talking about the Titus 3:5 passage, and he says this, and I quote, Paul is saying that if you want true change, you must let the gospel teach you. This word we translate teach is a Greek word that means to train, discipline, and coach someone over a period of time. In other words, you must let the gospel argue with you. I mean, that's a really strange yet interesting way of putting it. But Dr. Keller says, you must let the gospel argue with you. You must let the gospel sink down deeply until it changes your views and the structures of your motivation. You must be trained and disciplined by the gospel. And he goes on to say that it's really the gospel that confronts this extreme neediness in our lives. And he goes on, and I quote, he says, when the gospel brought home to our hearts, it eats away at the sin-born neediness. We don't have to lie, and this is an example that he gives. We don't have to lie. Why? Because our reputation isn't so important to us. We don't have to respond in anger against opponents because no one can touch our treasure. The gospel destroys both the pride and the fearfulness that fuels moralistic behavior change. That all of us, there's a deep neediness in us. And what the gospel does is that it begins to change that neediness so that we don't need the approval of others. That we don't have to fear that somehow this treasure that we're holding on to is going to be robbed of us because we already have the greatest treasure. And this is so true. Because the summer, I mean, it was great spending time with the kids. But at the same time, it was hard because of spending time with the kids. You know, initially going into the summer, I was thinking, yeah, we're going to do this. I'm going to do this with my kids. And some of it, I mean, it was a great experience. But towards the end of the summer, we were like, or maybe my wife would say, even at the beginning of the summer, we were butting heads. And, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong. Like, I love my kids, and I try to encourage them. But sometimes I just become very impatient. And sometimes I just tend to lash out, especially when, you know, like, you're in that high-pressure situation, right? Like, you have to go somewhere, or we're coming back from a place, and I know that Nathaniel has to go potty, and the other two are taking their time, and I'm like, hurry up, guys. And they're like, arr. I'm like, come on. And so I express that in ways where it's not, oh, I love you, I care for you. But it's like, you are annoying me right now. And you are a big disappointment. I mean, I don't say that you're a big disappointment, but they can read it in my eyes, right? I give them the, come on, like that death stare. And I was thinking about, like, why is it that when they don't listen to me, like, when other people don't listen, I don't care. Do whatever you want. It's your life. I mean, don't get me wrong. Like, it's not that I don't care. But you're responsible for your life. See, once again, your expectations, whoosh, I'm set free. I'm just kidding. It's not that I don't care. But I was thinking about, like, why is it that with my kids, it just really gets under my skin? And I think it's because ultimately when they don't listen to me, I feel like what they're communicating is that, Dad, we don't want to listen to you. We don't really care what you have to say because we don't respect you and we don't love you and we don't want to follow. And I know that that's not what they're thinking. I mean, they're only 9 and 7 or 9 to be in 7. But that's how I feel in my human heart. And I know that it's not the information of the gospel in my heart that's going to change how I interact with my kids to show them more patience and love. But it's the transformative power of the gospel that has to sink deep in my heart to realize, you know what? I don't deserve their respect just because I'm their father, just because I'm older and think that I have a lot more life experience. Because I am a sinner just like they are a sinner. That I'm just as messed up and rebellious in my heart. and that my identity as a good father doesn't come from whether my kids listen to me or not. But how good I am that it's not based on others' response to me, but based on God's love. And when I really had to wrestle with that truth, and that really began to sink in. I mean, it's still working its way. But that actually really helped me to gain that right perspective. That even if they don't respond in the way that I want them to, do I still feel angry? Yeah, I do. But I can remind myself, you know what? It doesn't define me as a bad father. Because I'm still loved by God. And because I'm loved by God, I can respond not out of anger, but I can respond out of love. And believe me, it's not overnight. Ask my wife, it's not overnight. Even this afternoon, the funny thing is I was writing this and working on this. And then my wife, she had to go into work real quick because she had to finish something. And then she called me and said, should I come home or should I go to the grocery store? And, you know, like I was trying to finish this. My mom's visiting, but, you know, the kids, lunch and all this stuff. I was like, please come home. And then I look at the time and she's like, all right, I'll be home in 20 minutes. 20 minutes, 40 minutes, hour and a half. And I'm thinking, where's my wife? I'm thinking, where is this woman, right? Where is she? And then I was thinking, oh, my gosh, what if something happened? Like, what if she got into an accident? And then so I went from anger to feeling really guilty. And then so I called her, and she didn't pick up. And I was, like, freaking out. I'm thinking, oh, God, sorry. Forgive me. What if she died, right? Then I would have been angry instead of, like, worried about where she was. But then she finally called back. And then that worry turned into anger once again. I was like, where are you? How come you went grocery shopping when you said you were going to come home? And then I hung up the phone and I made the kids lunch and she came back and I gave her, I tried not to like look at her because I didn't want like to communicate like this through my eyes. And then I went back to the computer and I realized, oh gosh, this is what I'm going to be talking about. It's not easy. And that's why we have to let the gospel argue. We have to let the gospel sink in. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say to be transformed by just reading the word of God once. But there is hope. Not because, okay, I'm going to try harder next time, but because God is faithful. And even in that moment, the Holy Spirit, man, he's so awesome, right? He reminds me, Ben, first of all, you're going to have no spiritual power preaching this because you're a hypocrite. And then second of all, he reminded me that even though in that moment that I felt like it was things were just out of control, I didn't have any say, that God still loved me. And because of his love for me, that I didn't have to react out of my flesh, but I could react from the love of God. And so I still haven't apologized. Honey, I'm sorry. But I try to do it like asking her, so how did things go at work? That was my like step forward into saying that I'm sorry. Right? We have to believe that it's the gospel that is able to transform, that it is sufficient enough for us. And there's so many things that we can talk about, but that's what Paul says. That I was living for this one life, aiming for this, but Jesus came into my life And not only did he show me how messed up I was, but he showed me how unconditionally loving he was. And not did he just leave me there, but he lifted me up, transformed my life, transformed my heart, transformed my mind. So that even as I'm sitting in this place, not knowing whether I'm going to die or not, the thing that I want the most in my heart is what? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's why, even in this place, if you know anything about the book of Philippians, the theme of that book is what? Joy. Because he already has Christ. And because he has Christ, guess what? That makes him want to know Christ more. It's not, okay, I encountered Christ and then I move on to these deeper levels of truth. It's not, okay, gospel is the starting place and then we move on to something else. No, he says the gospel is the starting place, the gospel is what sustains me, and the gospel is the end goal. The gospel is sufficient to save, and the gospel is sufficient to transform. You know, when you think about it, the gospel is not a magic formula, right? It's not, if I just believe hard enough that, yes, I'm messed up, but Jesus loves me, he came and he died for my sins and he rose again to give me this new life. That if I just believe hard enough, then certain things in my life, that it's going to change. That if I just believe hard enough, then I'm not going to struggle with these struggles. That if I just believe hard enough, then I'm going to have answers. That if I just believe hard enough, then these relationships will be restored and healed. It's not a magic formula. It's not even a guarantee that your life is going to be better. But what it is what? It's God's unconditional love for you that says, regardless of what you struggle with, regardless of what you go through, that's not what defines you. But it is the love of God that says, I love you. I accept you. And I've made the way so that you don't have to settle for this life. But you can know something greater. And that is my heart. And I think there is nothing greater than the Father's heart. And when I think about this upcoming year, that's what we need to anchor ourselves in. It has to be the gospel. It has to be the gospel that saves us, that transforms us. When I think about all the people that we want to reach out to, the people that we're praying for on this campus, the people that we're praying for in this city, regardless of their views on certain things, regardless of whether they're hostile, regardless of whether they're open, regardless of they're friendly, regardless of whether they're mad, doesn't matter, because it's the gospel that saves. And so every time we go out to speak the name of Jesus, we're not trying to convince someone. This is what I believe in, so you should believe in this too. Because there's nothing that you can do to transform someone else. But what we are simply doing is what? Inviting them to experience this gospel truth for themselves. It's the gospel that has the power to save and to transform. And so in order for us to achieve this vision of transformation, we need to look back. And not only do we need to be reminded of the fact that all of us who are followers of Christ, that we've been saved by the gospel, but we are continuing to be renewed in the gospel. And the ultimate goal that God has for us is what? It's the gospel. That someday we're going to stand face to face, and then we're going to hear those words from the one that we love. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's close out together. Can I just invite us to stand? And we're going to pray a little bit, not too long, and then sing some songs and close out. I hope that this is a timely word for all of us. And I don't know where you are. I don't know how your summer's been. I don't know the things that you're struggling with. Maybe it's been a great summer. Awesome. Praise God. Or maybe there's a lot of struggles. Maybe questions, uncertainties, whatever it is. Or maybe you feel like, man, I've lost that vision, that passion. And I just feel like maybe what God is trying to remind us is what? To reset our compass. And He's pointing us to where it all started. When He first reminded us that it's not because we were good enough that He saved us, but it's because He is good enough that He loved us despite all of our flaws, despite all of our insecurities. And not only did He save us from sin and death, but He is continuing to save us even now. And maybe some of you need to be reminded of that, that it's not the gospel plus something else, but it's the gospel that says, I love you, I'm for you, and I will be the one who will continue to carry you through. Especially as a church, as we look forward to this upcoming year, that we're envisioning great things from a great God. But the place where we need to experience those things from God, it has to come back to what the gospel is. And us continuing to live out the reality of the gospel and continuing to share the message of the gospel with those around us. So I just want to invite us to respond and let this gospel truth sink into your hearts once again. And I don't know where you are, just with all eyes closed, I'm just going to ask if you feel like, yeah, I need to be reminded once again that it is the gospel alone that is sufficient for me. Or maybe some of you, you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been coming to church and you've heard, yes, I'm messed up, Jesus died for my sins, rose to give me new life, but it's always been the gospel and what? Your faithfulness and coming to church, or it's been the gospel and you being a good enough of a person. It's been the gospel and you serving to earn God's favor. And God says, no, it's none of that. It's the gospel and gospel alone. And maybe today is the day that God speaks that freedom into your life, that you have been saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. Just with all eyes closed, it's just between you and God. And I'm not expecting everyone to respond, but if you feel like, yeah, I need that in my heart. I need the Spirit of God to move in my life and to remind me of what the gospel is. I need to once again experience the power of the gospel in my life. I'm just going to simply ask you to go ahead and lift up one of your hands as a symbol of saying, God, I surrender my heart. God, I need you. Yes. And I'm just going to pray for you. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your faithfulness over our lives. We know that the gospel is the power of God to save us, to transform us. And I just pray for all of my brothers and sisters who responded, that right now that you will come and that you will speak your love, that you will speak your grace and your mercy, that you will speak your renewal into their lives. And help them to experience once again that you are their hope, that you are their joy, and that you are their strength. Father, I pray that you will come and that you will be so gracious and so merciful, that right now in the name of Jesus, that you will fill their hearts with the Father's love and the Father's pride. That you delight in and over us, not because of the things that we have to offer to you, but because we are made in your image. Because you know us by name. Because even before birth, that you created us in our mother's womb. And you delight in us. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will speak that delight over our lives and over our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. You can just go ahead and put your hands down, and I'm just going to ask the rest of us if we could just pray for a little bit, not too long. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will come and will continue to speak this gospel truth into our hearts and into our minds. And let's ask him to reawaken that longing and the desire in our hearts for him. So, as quiet as you want or as loud as you want, can I just invite us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us? Can we do that together, church? Let's pray for a little bit. Let's pray together.